Will the Lord be with you? If you have a Bible, and I hope you or someone around you maybe does, but you turn with me, we are going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew this evening, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And as the Alliance, what we've decided this Lenten season is for the next several weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be following Christ on his journey to the cross and then ultimately in his victory over the grave on Sunday morning, where we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And so as we are following along, walking through the life of Jesus, we're doing it specifically through the lens of Matthew's gospel. And so each of the ministers had the opportunity to select a scripture, and I chose chapter 1 as my text. And if you look to it, if you've already turned there, you might notice that this is the scripture that sometimes Christians are more tempted to skip over. Because what you'll see, if your heading is like mine, it says the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And as I said, many of us, when we see that, we are looking at a long list of unfamiliar, maybe obscure to us names. Maybe not the names they're going to get, you know, in the baby discussion naming. I know me and my wife are constantly going back and forth right now trying to figure out what are we going to name our girl on the way. But these are probably not going to be some of them in the discussion. And in fact, I know that many of us, when we try to read these, like, I don't even know how to pronounce this. And I preached a sermon a while back where we actually were looking at this text, and we usually have a scripture reading before the sermon. And so one of our members actually took it upon themselves to come up here and read the entire genealogy, and they crushed it working through it. But this is what we're going to look at tonight, because what I think is so profound is that though many people might be tempted to skip over it, or it might just look like a long list of names, what we find is that Matthew, when he is thinking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he starts here. Out of all of the things that he could start with, Matthew, one of the 12, says, this is very important. And in fact, if you were a Jew living during this time period, I could probably guess that this is probably the most important thing that they would be looking for. Because to a Jew in this time period, genealogies, they meant so much. More than just being an extended family tree. For the Jew, a genealogy was the establishment of covenant identity. It meant inheritance, potentially, and rightful standing. Who are you? Where do you come from? What tribe do you belong? And so, in fact, as we now think about this, because when you turn the page from Malachi over to Matthew, what we find is actually there's about 400 years of time that goes. You know, we just turn the page and we're like, okay, now we're in Matthew. But for the Jews, there's 400 years of silence where they are hoping and looking for an individual that would be called the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And so they are waiting in anticipation. And then when Matthew comes on the scene writing his gospel, he says, look at this genealogy because I'm going to show you the one you've been waiting for. And so my hopes this evening is to maybe bring this text to you and maybe make it alive, because this passage is just as inspired as any other passage of Scripture. Amen? And so when we come to look at this, there's a reason the Holy Spirit was motivating and encouraging Matthew to write these words for us. And what I think what you're going to see is that within the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you're going to see who Jesus is and what God is doing in this world. And so as we look to this, then in verse 1, I think the first thing that Matthew wants to really make it very crystal clear for us is that Jesus is Lord and Savior. In verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us are familiar with these guys, right? So we have David, probably like the greatest king in Israel's history, right? And then we have Abraham, the patriarch. He is the founding person for the father of this great nation. And it says that this genealogy, recording Jesus Christ, he is the son of both of these individuals. He is the son of David, the great king, and he is the son of Abraham. And don't be confused. That doesn't mean the biological direct descendant, but that means that he is within this bloodline. He is kin to both David and Abraham. But it's saying so much more, and there's a reason he says this at the very beginning, and then he'll go through the actual order of genealogy here, is that he wants you to just see this crystal clear. Who is Jesus? Who is this person that we are proclaiming to you? He is the long-awaited king, like David, and he is the one who's going to bring the blessings to the nations. He is the seed of Abraham. And so what this is doing is it's pulling so much history, so much of promise and covenant from the Old Testament that the Jews would be all about. They would know exactly what he is saying when he is claiming here that Jesus is son of David and he is son of Abraham. He is saying that this is the one that we've been waiting for. He's saying that as son of David, he is the rightful king. That this is showing that he has this royal pedigree. So this is not just a boring list of names. This is royal inheritance. This is who we are calling the Christ. And in fact, that's what Christ is. It's the anointed one. It is the one that God has called to take the throne of David that will be an everlasting dominion. And so this is saying when we call him Christ, it's not his last name. It's saying that he is the son of David. He is the one to take the throne. The kingdom of heaven is with this man. So we see that he is the Christ, he is the rightful king, but then as being the son of Abraham, he's also the one that will bless all of the nations. To bring the grace of God to the world, to be the son of Abraham. And it's so interesting, the way that he does that is by bringing salvation to the world. What he does for us on Good Friday and on Resurrection Sunday is that he dies on the cross for our sins, he rises from the dead, and he conquers both sin and death. And then he offers us eternal life, forgiveness of sin and shame, that we can actually know God personally. That is all mixed into this one simple phrase. And in fact, it goes just a little bit further in Matthew, in chapter 1, and it says that he will be called Jesus, and the name Jesus literally means Yahweh is salvation. So within one name, Christ, we see rightful king, the son of David. And in the other name, Jesus, we see the son of Abraham, the one who brings salvation to the world. And so when we just look at the first part of this genealogy, it is showing us and pointing us to the crown and the cross. How cool is that to think about, that this gospel is already giving you the elements of the good news of salvation just in the very first line? To know that this Lord and Savior has come for the world. And so I think for us, just to be the first application for us as we are hearing this, is I think that to know the real Jesus, as we see Matthew describing here, is if you want to know the real Jesus, you must know him as both of these things. You must know him both as Lord and Savior. Because I think there's many of us that probably like the concept of him being my Savior. You're like, yeah, I like that, you know, forgiven, no shame, you know, get to be in heaven. I'm all for that part. But I think it's the lordship of Christ that sometimes gives us pause. And even for the longtime believer, I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are moments where we still feel the tension, where we still sometimes don't feel the desire to surrender to King Jesus. But I think of Romans 10:9, where it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, you see how Romans links those two together? Do you want salvation? Confess Jesus as Lord, not just a Savior, not just as a prophet, not just as a good moral guide. He is Lord. He is our King, and he is the one who is able and willing to save. So I think we see it out of the gate. Jesus is Lord and Savior. But this genealogy has so much more within it. We also see in the text that God is sovereign over history. Every single one of these names, every single person in this list, I think is supposed to reveal that God's providential hand is working in history. You see these people, and if you just saw them at a glance, you just look at their one story, you're like, Why are they mentioned? What's so important about them? But then you see it from looking back and you see all of the progression. What you find here is that God has been working in all of it. Sometimes more visibly and sometimes behind the scenes, quietly. And I think what you see as you look to this list, you see how God, he used kings, he uses exile, he uses failure, and even centuries of silence to move history just toward one moment in Bethlehem. All of these moments, the kings, the rise and the fall of the kingdoms and the empires, all to this moment of a birth of a child in Bethlehem. That is the sovereignty of our God. That is showing how our God is so much bigger than we could possibly imagine, how great he is. And in Daniel chapter 2:21, it speaks to this. It says, "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." See, Daniel, the great prophet of the kingdom of God, is talking about how our God is the one who can change the times. He can change the seasons. That he is able to exalt or he is able to take down certain kings, leaders, governing authorities. He is sovereign above all of them. Our God reigns throughout history. Likewise, in Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So what Paul is saying in Galatians is, when the fullness of time had come, meaning God's providential plan, as God had been working through time, through space, he has been leading to that final moment where he says, "Now is the time I will send my Son, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He will now come at this moment to redeem the world." And so we see that God is working through history. And so all of this is just meant to point to the fact that when we think about time, when we think about history, when we think about our own lives, and maybe all the series of events that have gone and transpired in our lives, history is not random. Nothing happens just by chance. But what we find is that history is not random, it's redemptive. As Romans 8:28 says, that God is working all things for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose, we see that God is working redemption throughout history. And so what that means for us is that the sovereignty of God is the surest consolation for his saints. There is nothing better than hearing that our God, he reigns. Our God is in control. There's nothing that shocks him. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. He has eternity in his hands. That is the God that we worship. And I wouldn't want to worship any other God that's not like that. The one that is greater than everything else. From the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega, our God is sovereign over history in these verses. And then as we continue to look and think about the individuals that in his sovereignty, who does he choose to use? This is even more profound. As we think about Jesus being Lord and Savior, God being sovereign, we also see that no one is beyond God's grace. Grace is not limited to the spiritual elite, to the wealthy, to the highly educated, or a specific ethnicity. What we find in the text is that this list, it includes individuals from diverse and complicated backgrounds. Once again, this is the royal line that we're looking at here as Lord and Savior, the God who is sovereign over history. And then you look at the list and you're like, God, why'd you pick these people? Like, these are the ones you really want in the line of the one that we're saying will save the world, right? Like, we're sure. Like, you think some of the angels are watching this, like, really? Oh, I mean, all right, God. I mean, whatever you say. But when we look at this list, it really is shocking, especially if you're a Jew looking at this list. And Matthew's like, here it is. You know, the tax collector, Matthew, is saying, here's the list. And they're like, really? This is the one? But Romans 10:12, it says this. It says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." See, our God is not just a God of the Jews, not a God just of the Gentiles. He is the God of the universe. And that means that he is able to give his grace richly and abundantly to whoever will call upon him. So as we look to this list, what are some of the things that we see that are shocking, that are showing diversity and complicated backgrounds? Well, one of the first things is that there are five women that are mentioned in the genealogy. So some of you that are looking, and some of you are like, is that even a woman's name? I don't even know, right? But you got Tamar, you got Rahab, you got Ruth, you got Bathsheba, not named specifically but referenced, and you have Mary, the mother of our Lord. You have all five women being mentioned. And if you know the genealogies for Jews, they don't usually track through the women. And so that in itself is kind of scandalous, that God, in this sovereign will, has brought forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through women in this genealogy. But more than that, we also see that there are saints and sinners alike filled in this list. So you see Jews, which that's not too shocking. They would have liked that part. Like you see Abraham, like of course. But we also see as Gentiles. Think about like Ruth. She's a Moabite. That's not a good thing. That's like a foreigner that was not respected by the Jews. That is not somebody that you would want in the list. Or you think of like Rahab, right? When she's the one with the spies, she was actually in, you know, Jericho. This is not somebody that you also would have thought of as being a part of the royal line for the Jewish Messiah. But we also have kings. Some of them good, some of them bad. We have outcasts. We have adulterers. We have prostitutes. Rahab, a prostitute in the line of the Savior of the world, the King of the universe. And even murderers. We know what David did. And if you even look the way that it describes Bathsheba in verse 6, it says, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. You notice it doesn't say Bathsheba. It wants you to see clearly the adultery, the scandal, and the murder. That's what he's wanting you to do there. He's like, yeah, by the way, David, he brings Solomon through, but it's because of what he did, right? So we see the adultery. We see the murder, the bloodshed that is all going on in this. And so Matthew's not sugarcoating it. He wants you to see all of the brokenness, all of the sin within this genealogy, but all of it is to show is that even with all of the sinners, everything that's going on wrong in this world and in these people's lives, God is gracious. God can use these people. God can use anyone for his purposes. That means he can use you. And there are some people that might not ever feel qualified or equipped or ready. And here's the thing. You don't need to be equipped. You need God. God is the one who will give you the grace. He will give you the resources, but you must yield and surrender to him. He can qualify the unqualified, but you must seek and surrender to him. And so that's what we see, that God can use these people to bring forth salvation to the world. And that means that you can never exhaust the grace of God. That our God's grace is so much better than we can possibly dream or imagine. No matter what you have done in your life, the greatest sin you could possibly ever commit, that sin is like a drop of water compared to the infinite sun. It does not compare to how gracious, how perfect and loving our God is. And I think that this is perfectly demonstrated in the final thing I want to share with us in this genealogy, is that when we think about the grace of God, when we think about the one who is Lord and Savior, what we have to remember is that our God has a face. What do I mean by that? Well, this genealogy, it's a list of real people. It's so easy to think it's a story, it's just a name. No, these are real people, just like everybody in this room, an eternal soul that has hopes, has dreams, has successes, has shortcomings, has a personality, has relationships, everything that comes with that. Real people, real faces. And when we see what happens in this genealogy, when we see that the one who comes in verse 23 is called Emmanuel, what this reminds us is that this individual, Jesus of Nazareth, he is God with us. That Jesus is God, the one that we are talking about, the one who is sovereign over the universe, that created everything, the one that has infinite and abundant grace for the world. That same person is the one who has now come to the earth and dwelt among us, as John 1:14 says. And so when we think about this list, when we think about Jesus coming to the earth, don't miss this. Our God is not distant. Our God is not abstract. He's not a theoretical concept. Our God is near and personal. And so in the grace of God, through the person of Jesus, you can know God. You can know Him. And I know so many of us here are believers. We've heard the gospel. But I think that we always need to get excited about the gospel. I think that the gospel is good news every day, and I think that if we really would understand what this means, that we can know the Ancient of Days, that we can know His kingdom forever, that offers peace, everlasting joy, all of these things found in this one person. I mean, everything fails to compare to this. And so as we think about our God, the one who came into history, the one who has a face, He is the one that shows us what it means to live a life with purpose. We see this list. We see our God. And in the list, we meet a sovereign Lord of history who entered it, suffered, redeemed us by His grace. And now we are called in this reality to not only know God, but to make Him known. And so that's one thing I want to encourage you this Lenten season. Is don't just be overjoyed, be in awe of the reality of what happened throughout this season, but go tell other people. Invite other people to this event. They need to hear of who is Lord and Savior. They need to know that there is someone who is sovereign over everything, that it's not just random, it's just not by chance, that there is a redemptive arc, that grace is available even to the vilest sinner, and that our God has a face. He is personal and can be known. Amen?